Thank you, Mary. Before we come to look at our passage, let's turn to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you spoke through Paul so many thousands of years ago. And Paul wrote to those people in Rome, and he gave your word to them. And Lord, we ask that this morning, as we come together and look at what Paul wrote to the Romans, that you would make that relevant to us today. We want to understand what you said to them, but we want to understand what you say to us as well. So challenge us this morning with your word. Amen. Have you ever had someone misquote the Bible to you? Okay, misquote the Bible or take it completely out of context and say, oh, the Bible says this or the Bible says that, and they obviously don't know. So if somebody turns around to you and says, oh, the Bible, it contradicts itself so much. Too many cooks spoil the broth, but many hands make light work. Okay, neither of those in the Bible. Just give you a clue there, okay? Okay? Okay, the Bible has unicorns in it. I love that one, because actually that's a William one, isn't it? William Parcel Jones, okay? I love that. Someone said that to him at school and said, you can't believe the Bible, it's got unicorns. William just pulled out his phone, pulled up the Bible app and went, search for unicorns. Because they're not. Money is the root of all evil. Often used with the expression, give me your money and I'll look after it for you. But money is the root of all evil. Now, what they've done there is very clever. They've just cut off a couple of words. Love of money is the root of all evil. Take it out of context. Take the bit that you want. Okay? Ah, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Let me justify my actions by saying they did it to me, I will do it back. Again, completely taking it out of context of saying that was given to the Israelites in the society they were in. And in fact, of course, Jesus comes along and says, look, because you weren't able to cope with God's full command, which is don't do that and love the other person. People love taking passages out of context to justify their own actions. The passage that we're looking at today, Romans 13, is the passage that has been used almost more than any other out of context to justify wrong actions. This passage here has been used to justify the divine right of kings, justify slavery, and justify the current US immigration policies. Yeah. The problem is those first two verses. Let's read those together. Look down. Romans 13, first two verses. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Seems pretty clear, doesn't it? King James of England asked for a Bible translation to be done. When the translators got to that particular section, King James made thoroughly sure that that was written in such a way that it justified the divine right of kings. Okay, that kings were allowed to rule, were allowed to do exactly what they wanted. Nobody was able to speak anything against them because this passage said so. In 1850, the US government passed the Fugitive Act. The Fugitive Act said that any slave that escaped and ran away, whoever sheltered them must return them to their slave master. A horrendous law. An aberration, and yet justified in the US government using Romans 13. You think that was something that happened in history? 2018, the Attorney General in America stood up to defend the American policy of separating kids from their parents.
They said, when immigrants come from the Mexican border, we will separate the children there and we'll put the adults over there, knowing full well the effect that that would have upon families. And the justification that the Attorney General gave in public was to actually quote Romans 13 and say, if you have a problem with what my government is doing, go and look at Romans 13, because we have the right to do what we like. That is the danger of taking verses out of context and not understanding what they actually mean. And that's surprising, isn't it? Because I'm standing here this morning saying that we as believers know more than the Attorney General, know more than the US government, and we know better than King James. That's a bit of an arrogant statement, isn't it? Why do I think they're wrong? Because in all of those cases, and every other case where this has been used in that way to justify this force, this you must obey me, what else? In all of those cases, they have ignored. They've ignored stuff. They have ignored the historical context, and they have ignored the literary context. They've said, I will not look at what it meant for the people it was being written to, and I will not look at the passages on either side of this and understand the context that this was written in. So that's what we're going to do this morning. It's really useful when we're looking at this passage, but to be honest, it's a really useful exercise whenever you open the Bible. Start with the historical context. Who was it written to? What was the situation they were in? What was God saying to them? Only once you understand that can you then start to apply it into your life. And then secondly, look at the passages around it. It's very easy to take a verse or a passage out of that context and say it means this. But you need to look at the passages around it and understand what the writer, inspired by God, is actually saying. So let's start off by looking at the historical context. What was the situation that Paul was writing to? And understanding history of something just changes your mind completely about how you look at things. We know that. We study history, and you sometimes see little bits of history, and it just changes, and it just makes you reflect and think. I was in Dublin a couple of weeks ago for a conference, and was walking through the kind of suburbs of Dublin. And there was one thing that struck me, having grown up near London and going to London a lot and knowing London, there was a big difference between London and Dublin. And the big difference was iron railings. Everywhere I went in Dublin, they had lovely iron railings outside the house. Now, some of you know that in London, it's rare. And the reason it's rare is because during the First World War and Second World War, they cut down all the railings to get the iron, because they needed to build tanks and guns and planes. And they all went. And for me, it was really significant just seeing Dublin and realizing the difference between Dublin and London. It was that historical context that made a difference. Something as simple as iron railings. Okay, what's the historical context that Paul is writing into? What was the early going on with the early church at this time? So look, let me make one thing clear. If the Attorney General is right, if King James is right, and this is simply about obeying authority, unquestioning obedience to authority set over you, then both Peter and Paul are hypocrites. Because both of them have written, submit to authority, but both of them got out of jail free. Yeah? Peter, right at the beginning of the early church, he's in prison. Yeah, an angel comes to him, breaks the shackles off and leads him out from the prison. Peter does not then stop and go, oh, do you know what, angel? It's great and it's really nice being out here, but actually, I should be back in the prison. Let me return into the prison and sit there patiently. No, Peter walks free. Paul, similar situation. He's in a prison. He and Silas are keeping all the other prisoners up, singing. It's midnight. There we go. All the other prisoners go, please stop. And an earthquake comes. An earthquake comes, knocks all the doors off. Paul doesn't run away, but when the jailer comes out, about to kill himself, thinking all the prisoners have escaped and he's going to be held responsible, Paul says, no, we're all still here. The jailer is so, so impressed and so wants to understand more about this God that Paul worships that he takes into his own house, feeds him, clothes him. And Paul doesn't say, no, my place is here in prison. If you want some food, that's fantastic. Bring it to me here, but just put it in my cell. So if it is about unquestioning obedience, then both Paul and Peter are hypocrites. But it's not about that. Another bit of historical context here. Paul is writing to the Romans. What do the Romans know about order and rule, and particularly Roman Christians? In AD 49, the gospel is spreading out across the world. Jewish Christians are going out into synagogues and evangelizing and saying, "Let me tell you about Christ." That word is not always well received. We know that from the Acts of the Apostles. At times there are riots because of the Christian message coming to cities. In AD 49, Claudius, the Roman emperor, expels the Jews from Rome. Why? Because of all of the riots and unrest that happens about Christ. It's actually mentioned by Suetonius, a Roman historian, so it's a separate from the Bible. He says, there's so much talk about Christus, Christ. He says that actually Claudius chose to ban all of the Romans, all of the Jews from Rome. All of them had to leave. They then slowly start to return. And they slowly start to come back into that city. And by the time Paul writes this 10 years later, there are now Jews and Jewish Christians back in that city. And so Paul effectively writes to them and says, look, be subject to the governing authorities. Okay? Don't provoke. Don't provoke. Think about your behavior. Think about the effect that this has when Paul goes around and tries to witness to Jews and says, let me tell you about Christ. And this Jew says, oh yeah, you can tell me about Christ because I used to have a really good business in Rome. I had a great business in Rome, and then you Christians came in, and now I no longer have a business in Rome, and I'm living out here in the provinces because of you lot. Yeah, so get out. I don't want to listen. Paul's saying, look, that behavior reflects really badly on us. So therefore, obey the ruling authorities. It's really important to understand words as well. So I said, look, understand the historical context, but another bit is understanding words. Now, I don't know Greek, okay? I haven't studied Greek. I know there's people that have, but I'm not a Greek scholar. But what I do is I look up in commentaries and I try and understand what words might mean, because words are really important. You know, I know this is not going to come as a surprise to anybody, but the Bible wasn't written in English. Okay, we just think it was because that's what we read, but it wasn't. Everything we read is a translation. And when you translate something, it's sometimes really hard to find the word that means the same in the original language. Most of us know French. I'm pleased to say that my French is spectacular. Sorry, just looking with my wife over there. Yes, just laughing because it's a family joke how bad my French is. But I do know the French word for hello, which is bonjour. You say, bonjour, bonjour. I can do that very well, bonjour. Beyond that, it's a mess, but bonjour is great. But it actually, that doesn't mean hello. What's the actual translation for bonjour? Good day. So actually what I'm doing is going up to French people and going, good day to you. Yes, like that. Very good day. Okay? It's not actually the translation. It's a word that's close to it, and so we use it, but it's not the literal translation. The same happens here. Okay? So the word, look down here. Verse 5. Therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities. What does that word submit actually mean? Okay? So Paul, writing this, uses a Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso. And it basically means an orderly manner. Things put together properly. Okay, it's a Jenga tower, stacked nicely. Everything in its proper place and order. And it means social orderliness. Everything done together. Okay? What Paul is saying is that, therefore, it is necessary to conform to the social orderliness of the authorities, to obey the rules that are there, to submit to those rules and say, yes, that social orderliness we need to be part of. God has decreed that mankind should live under social orderliness. He did that in the Old Testament. We see that with the laws that God gives, where he says, don't do this, do that. He said there should be a social order to how we live. And as Christians, you do that too. You do that too. What's really interesting is the word that Paul doesn't use. Hupokoa means to obey. It's used 21 times in the New Testament. It always has that idea of a hierarchical structure of an adult or child, where the child must obey because this is their parent. Paul does not use that word here. He does not say you must obey the authorities above you in the same way as a child you must obey your parents. What he actually says is you must belong to that social orderliness, because that is part of your witness. Now, let me come to that bit. Okay? We need to look at where at the context of this passage as well, the literary context, where it fits in around all the other passages. Okay? Those that want to use this passage to say, yes, I'm in charge and you must obey me, simply ignore what has gone before and what has gone afterwards, because it doesn't work for them. They have to ignore it. If they actually started to look at it, they'd realise that they can't use this passage to say, I'm in charge and you obey me. So what has gone before and what's gone afterwards? Let's go back to the end of chapter 12. Okay, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul writes about loving others, loving other people, and showing it in your actions. If it's possible, as far as it depends, when you live at peace, don't take revenge. King James ignores this passage before when he starts to think about divine right of kings. I can do exactly as I like. God has appointed me and it's nothing to do with you. He ignores the fact that don't take revenge, live at peace with everyone. King James is not someone who managed to do that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, thirsty, give him something to drink. He just simply ignores that. But even more so when you look at the passage that comes after this. Chapter 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there are can be summed up in this one command. And I would say now, if the Attorney General is listening in America, and I hope he does tune in often for our talks here, I would say this to the Attorney General in America, listen to this next bit. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. To take this passage and simply say it allows the governments, it allows the leaders to do what they like, is completely wrong. That's not what Paul wrote it for. That's not what he was inspired to write it for. He was inspired to write it to say to believers, you need to obey the laws. You need to at least submit to that social orderliness. Because God put laws in place to curb our own selfish desires and behaviours. Because without that, as humans, as mankind, we just run off and do what we want to do. And he said, and that's horrendous because it is an awful witness when people just say, I can do what I want to do. Therefore, as Christians, as believers, you live in that world of social orderliness. And that's your witness. Because obeying the social laws, obeying that law, is an act of love. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? Obeying the laws around you, set up by God, where God's saying that we should be living under those laws, is an act of love. That's the passage before and the passage after. How is it an act of love? You're thinking, my word, hang on, wait a minute, paying my taxes is an act of love? Okay, let me give you an example. I work at the moment, at work, I'm doing a whole load of stuff on asset management, how we manage all of our bits and pieces and kit that we have. And when I'm trying to explain how we do that, one of the examples I often talk about is fences. Okay, bear with me, you're thinking, what on earth? Okay, fences, because everybody understands fences. And I keep saying to my managers and people like that when I'm explaining this, is I go, think about fences. We have to invest in fences, and we have different types of fences. We have, security fences, we have decorative fences, and we work in different ways. And the reason I do that is I give them something simple that they can understand. Not being rude about my managers there. But I give them something simple that they can understand and say, that's a small example, and then we scale that up to our pumps and our buildings and our treatment works and everything else. Okay? So you take something small and simple that we can all get, scale it up. So let me do that for you now. Let's talk about the way you drive your cars. Oh, yes. Everybody now getting a little bit of foot shuffling there, isn't it? Yeah. I do quite a bit of mileage at the moment. I'm up and down the country, and I see quite a few drivers. Some are good, some are not. I see the people tailgating on the motorway, obviously trying to climb into the boot of the car in front. I see the people doing 95 as they flash past me. There is a law in our land about how you drive your car. The law says out there it's 30 miles an hour. Why? Because people far cleverer than me sat down and said there is a compromise. There's a compromise here between you actually being able to get to your destination and the safety of other people around you. That's what it's about. It's about other people. Otherwise, the speed limit will be whatever you want to do to get to your destination in the time that you didn't allow for. So therefore, they say there is a compromise here. Because you need to think about other people's safety. And therefore, when you say, I will drive at 30 miles an hour, even though it is not convenient for me, effectively you are doing that because you are showing care and concern for other people. That is love. That's an example of Christian love. Effectively, it says, I've got my own needs and desires, but the social fabric here that says I should drive at 30 miles an hour means that I constrain what I want to do, and I do this for the greater good of those around me. And for a Christian believer, that is an act of love. Back at the beginning of chapter 12, my favorite verse in the Bible, Paul writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, this is verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Effectively saying, look, because of what God has already done for you, therefore live your life for him. And back in chapter 13, he says, okay, you want to know how to do that? We live under that law that is there, and we do that to show love to other people. Because we care. Now, some of you will be thinking about, okay, hang on, there surely are times when Christians do need to go against the rule of the land. And absolutely, you're right. I'm pleased that there were Christians who stood up to Hitler and said, what you are doing is wrong. And I'm pleased that there were Christians that stood up to Stalin, Pol Pot, and every other abusive government and said, this is wrong. I'm pleased that there were Christians that stood up about slavery and said, this is wrong. But I'm not talking about those situations where the law of the land goes against Christian belief. Paul writes about those as well and says, yes, there are situations where we need to make a stand. But in general, obey the social orderliness that has been put in place by God so that all may benefit. And for Christians, that is your witness. Now, I've talked about speeding, but take that as a small example because it applies to everything. Every touch point that you have in life that looks at that social order out there and says, I will declare my taxes fairly. If my company has a photocopier and I want to do some private photocopying, I will ask whether I can do that. I did that actually. I had to do some photocopying actually for church here. I was at work. I had to do something quickly. I went upstairs, spoke to the secretaries and said, look, I just need to use the photocopier. I've only got to run off about 25 copies, but how much will that be? And they looked at me aghast. They went, nobody has ever asked that. But that's a company resource. Okay? We obey the law because it's an act of love and it is part of our witness. Paul wrote to the Romans, those Roman Christians who had really struggled because it's evident that 10 years previously, some of the Christian believers hadn't done that. And it had a huge effect upon the witness of Christian believers in Rome. And he says, so look, don't do that again. Don't do that again. Be a strong witness in how you live your lives so that other people can look at you and say, that is a person who loves the world. That is a person who loves other people. And I can see that in the way that they behave and the things that they do. He finishes verse 14. Having given a warning about how we shouldn't behave, he ends with this. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul says, look, you have your own desires, but those need to be constrained. And instead, clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. So that's the challenge for us, isn't it? You know, we talk about coming into church and being changed and transformed by God. And we expect that to mean that we're going to be dancing out of here and absolutely singing God's praises with hands in the air as we wander home. Here's the challenge. Leave church today and drive within the speed limit. Yeah, I know. That's challenging. Leave church today. Go and rewrite the tax returns. Leave church today and obey the law of this land that has been set in place by God so that there is social orderliness. Because when we do that, we are witnessing and we are showing love to everybody as God commands us to do. Amen.